Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of everyone who hears this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of those who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we praise and thank you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Mind the Spirit, Not the Flesh. That will make sense as we work through here. But as you know, we are discussing the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers as part of a larger discussion we're having about becoming God inside minded. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, you have been indwelled by God. The scripture says you're the temple of God. You're the temple or the dwelling place of God. And the scripture makes it clear that we're to live with the consciousness that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. And we've been talking about that for several weeks here. And let me just review, and then we'll add to it tonight. We've discussed the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you first and foremost to produce transformation. He's in you to produce transformation. God, by his power, by his spirit in you, is working to restore you to what he always intended you to be. We've discussed this in great detail. God created you to become his son or daughter through faith in Christ. And once you bow your knee to him as Savior and Lord, he begins a process of transformation that's ultimately going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ or make you like Jesus in his humanity in every part of your being, like him in character and power, like him in holiness and love. A son or a daughter who's fully glorifying to God, a son or a daughter who is completely pleasing to God in every thought, word, and action. I don't know about you, but that's my heart cry. You don't know the junk that goes through my head. I do. I want it gone. I want every thought, word, and action to glorify God, and it will ultimately. We're finished works in progress. That's where we get that idea. We're fully God's sons, fully God's daughters, but we're not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But he who has begun a good work in us will complete us. There's such hope in that. We are called to a hope. We do have a future. Now, the Holy Spirit is in us to produce that transformation. We've discussed that in great detail in previous lessons. And then a couple weeks ago, we transitioned just a little bit. The Holy Spirit is also in us to lead us and to guide us. And we're talking about guidance from the Holy Spirit. Now, many people, when somebody like me says we're going to talk about being guided by the Holy Spirit, the first thing that comes to mind is specific direction for the events of life. You know, should I turn left or right at this junction up here? What car should I buy? Where should I go to school? What church should I belong to? But that's not actually what the Holy Spirit is here to do for you. I'm not saying you can't get guidance in specific areas. We've addressed that, and we're going to talk about it some more tonight. But that's not actually why Jesus sent him. Jesus did not send the Holy Spirit to help you pick out a blue car or a red car. Pick the one you like, okay? Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is here to reveal the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus, to us. And he's here to give us revelation from the written word of God, the Bible. This was one of these outlines. It was like 6 pages long. I had to take all kinds of stuff out. So we'll finish up what I took out next week. I'd love to talk about this point. We'll address that in an upcoming lesson. But here's what I want to focus on tonight. This me saying that the Holy Spirit isn't sent to help you pick out the blue car over the red car doesn't mean we can't get guidance from the Holy Spirit in specific areas of life. But you need to understand that his primary concern is that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God is much more interested in you developing Christ-like character than he is what kind of car you drive or what house you buy or even what job or ministry you have. He's most concerned that you become increasingly Christ-like in your character. Now, last week, we began to specifically talk about how the Holy Spirit leads us in areas of life where there are no specific Bible passages. You know, if you get in an argument with somebody, you don't have to ask the Holy Spirit, should I forgive them or not? Because it's crystal clear in the written word of God, forgive them. That's clear. But I also realize that if you're about to make a major change in your life or some big decision is facing you, you can't necessarily turn to a verse that says, take the job at Taco Bell. You need direction and guidance from the Holy Spirit. And we began to talk about that last week. Now, let me just review the high points from last week, and then we'll add to it. We said last week that in order to learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you first have to understand the human makeup. We said that according to the scripture, man is a three-part being. Human beings consist of spirit, soul, and body. With our bodies, we contact this physical, material world. Our soul includes our mental and our emotional faculties, and our spirit is the part of us that is capable of direct communication with God. God leads us and guides us by His Spirit in our spirit. Now, God doesn't speak to us through our physical senses. You know what your physical senses are? Sight, hearing, taste. I should have done it in order. Whatever the others are. You know what they are. He doesn't speak to us through our body. I know you can be in a meeting where you feel goosebumps, and that's awesome. But have you ever been in a meeting where somebody says, if you can't feel the Holy Ghost, you're not even saved? My first reaction to that would be, please show me that in the Bible. And then my second reaction to that would be, I know I'm saved and I don't feel nothing, dude. And you're not going to talk me out of my salvation based on your experience. Feelings of any sort. Well, let me say it this way. God does not communicate to us through physical circumstances. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we did the whole lesson on that. People trip up because they look at their circumstances and try to figure out what God is telling them. But He doesn't communicate to us through His physical circumstances. He communicates to us through His written word, as the Holy Spirit helps us understand it. And He communicates with our spirit. Look at Proverbs 20. We read this last week. We'll start here. Proverbs 20. God doesn't speak to us through our physical senses. He doesn't speak to us through our mind. All kinds of things can go through your mind. I said this last week. Have you ever been standing at the Quick Trip and have the thought go through your mind, steal that candy bar? Your mind's an open field. That's why you have to control your mind. Fiery darts from the enemy buzz through our head all the time. Now, that's a whole lesson for another night, but you need to know that. The devil doesn't really want you to steal the candy bar. What he wants is for you to accept the next thought that comes, which is, whoa, if you have that kind of thought, you're probably not even saved. That's what he wants. But that's a whole lesson for another night. God doesn't speak to us through our physical body. He doesn't speak to us through circumstances. He doesn't speak to our mind or our emotions. He communicates with our spirit. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And we said last week, you're familiar with that verse in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God illuminates us through His word, but our spirit is also His lamp. He can illuminate us inwardly in our spirit. Now, we could do a whole lesson on that. Well, actually, we could probably do a series just on those points. The Holy Spirit, we said this last week, the Holy Spirit most often speaks to us not through audible words, but through an inward witness. That's the term the scripture uses, or an inward assurance or an inward knowing. I'm not saying people don't from time to time hear the voice of God inwardly. That can happen. But one of the things we're working on in this series, people use the phrase, "the Lord told me," way too much. Every idea we have, "the Lord told me." Every inclination we have, "the Lord said to do that." If the Lord's telling everybody everything people say the Lord is telling them, the Lord is crazy. I said that last week, not to be disrespectful, but I can give you names of people the Lord told them to marry somebody. And guess what? 2 years ago, the Lord told them to divorce them. Well, which is it? Well, actually, it's he didn't tell you either. You wanted this guy, and you blessed it by saying, "the Lord told me." And then you realized you made a huge mistake, and now you're blessing it by saying, "the Lord's telling me to get out." I'm not questioning or arguing with you. I'm just saying we need to be more precise when we talk. I've been a Christian 42 and a half years. I've heard audible words in my spirit 4 times. That's all. That's all. Now, I know he does talk to other people more specifically. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that for the sake of you guys who are sitting there when everybody's talking about the Lord's telling me this, and you're thinking, uh-oh, nobody's talking to me. What's the problem? Nothing. 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 He talks to you 24/7 through his word. I've told you this before. People, because I'm in ministry, people come up to me. They want a word from the Lord. That's very common. And I had to learn to resist the pressure, because you can fake that easily. Yeah. It's very easy to do. And I had to learn to resist that and deal with the pride and all that stuff. And what I do now is, "oh, I got a word for you." And you can just see everybody getting so excited. And then I open up to a verse. They never ask me again. Problem solved. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. I don't even want to use speak. Let's say communicates to us through an inward witness or an assurance or an inner knowing. The leading of the Holy Spirit is actually very gentle. And it's actually easy to miss if you don't know how to hear, if you don't know how to listen. We tend to look for spectacular stuff like an audible voice, or a dream, or a vision. We're going to talk about those next week, I believe, with the way it looks like it's going. We tend to look for that, and then we end up missing the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit through his inward witness. We just have a hunch we ought to do something. Well, how do I know if it's me, or how do I know if it's him? Well, it takes a little practice to develop a sensitivity to knowing, and it is a bit of an imprecise thing. I get a hunch. I know the Holy Spirit is in me. It's very hard to explain. It's very hard to describe. You just kind of got to step out. If I get a hunch, inward witness, I act on it. I told you last week, it's amazing how many times I'll call somebody because I get a hunch. I should call them. And they're right in the middle of something really big, and I called it just the right time. Now, sometimes I call and nothing. But I'd rather follow the leading and get it right than squelch it. His leading, the Holy Spirit, let me make sure I don't leave anything off. The Holy Spirit more often says no or nothing rather than yes. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. So I've met people who are actually almost paralyzed to make a decision because they haven't heard anything from God. But if you recall a couple weeks ago, remember when we talked about the will of God? We speak in terms of being in the will of God, but the scripture doesn't talk like that. Nowhere, except for one spot, does the New Testament use the phrase "in the will of God." And it's clear that he's talking about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Rather, what it says is do the will of God. Doing the will of God. I read you bunches of verses a few weeks ago. Do the word of God. Do the will of God. Do the will of God. Doing the will of God. We do the will of God. If you do the will of God, God's will is revealed in his word. We can hone it down to 2 statements. Jesus did it. Somebody asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" You know the answer. He said, "Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul." And the second is equal to it: love your neighbor as yourself. Then he went on to say, all the law and prophets are summed up in these 2 commandments. Now, the law and the prophets is what they called the Old Testament in that day. The New Testament was in process. It wasn't complete. While Jesus was on earth, it wasn't even begun yet. He said, The Word of God, the Bible, is summed up. God's instruction to you is summed up in two statements. Love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love God and love your neighbor, you're doing the will of God and you're in the will of God. Well, if you're in the will of God, then God really doesn't have to say anything specific to you. He most often says nothing or no if you're about to make a wrong turn. People are waiting for him to say, tell me what to do. It just doesn't work like that most of the time. I know there's some exceptions. I understand that God deals with us as individuals. But generally speaking, and as I say, and maybe you can relate to this, I've run into people that are almost paralyzed because they're not hearing from God. Well, maybe it's because you're walking in the path you're supposed to be in and you're encountering stuff you're supposed to encounter and it's all good.
Good.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, okay. Oh, remember this too. We talked about this. A lot of decisions in life. You gather all the facts you can and make the most reasonable decision you can make in your situation based on what you know about the circumstance, all the while maintaining the attitude that I'll change course if God makes it clear to me that I shouldn't be doing this. The Bible contains principles of wisdom which we're supposed to apply as we walk through our life. If you do the will of God, you're in the will of God. We've used as an example, if you're facing a major decision, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Well, you get input from people you trust. But see, people, and like I say, I know people who are paralyzed. They're so afraid they're going to make a wrong move. You know what? If you do make a wrong move, it's not bigger than God. It's not bigger than God. Now, there's a lot of misinformation and lack of information about how the Holy Spirit guides us. Many Christians know little or nothing about follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, so we're working on that, trying to sort some of this out so we can more effectively cooperate with him as he leads us and guides us. And I want to add to our discussion tonight. Now, if you would, look at Romans chapter 8. I know I repeat a lot, I know I review a lot, but that's how it goes into you. I'm the only one that hears every word I say. And occasionally I miss a word or two. Just kidding. And sometimes it takes you a while to even hear what I'm saying, so I don't mind repeating. Here in Romans chapter 8, from verses 1 down to verse 16, I'm not going to read them all. I'm not going to read them all in the interest of time. We used verse 14 last week and the week before. Let me reread that. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you hear that verse used a lot in lessons on following the Holy Spirit's guidance. People make the statement, sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. I completely agree with that statement. That's part of our inheritance, guidance from the Holy Spirit. But let's examine this verse in context. I told you last week we were going to do that. Paul here writes a lengthy passage about the necessity of learning to live in dependence on the power that's in you because you're born of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, Paul stresses the fact that we're born of God and we're literal sons of God through the new birth. Now, in verse 16, verse 14, it's a typo error, sorry. This was one of those I finished late. It's Romans 8, 14. Paul stated that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are sons of God. Now, he is specifically dealing with the fact that the Holy Spirit assures us that we're sons of God. That's his thought. His thought isn't the Holy Spirit will help you get the blue car or the red car. His thought is the Holy Spirit assures us that we're sons of God. But in doing so, he helps us understand how the Holy Spirit communicates with us. Let me read verse 16. The Spirit himself, it says itself in the King James, but in the original Greek, the idea is himself. The Holy Spirit's not an it, he's a he. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, bears witness is actually one word in the Greek. and it means to testify jointly. Let me read how the Amplified says it. The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. So Paul's writing a passage emphasizing that we're literal sons of God because we've been born of God through the new birth. You are actually a partaker of the life and nature of God. And the Holy Spirit is in you to bear witness that you are a son of God. But he, in telling us that, he says the Holy Spirit assures our spirit, testifies together with our spirit. His point is that the Holy Spirit in you testifies to and with your spirit that you're born of God, that you're a son of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in you right now communicating with you. He's communicating that you're God's son, you're God's daughter, you're God's son, you're God's daughter. Even though the Holy Spirit is in everybody who has acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord, and even though he's communicating with them through their spirit that they are sons of God, many Christians never get that message. How do I know? Because one of the most frequent questions I get asked by Christians is, I don't even know if I'm saved. How can I be sure I'm saved? I don't know if I'm a son of God. In other words, that's what you're saying when you ask, am I saved? Because if you're a son, you're saved. Here, there's a being in them who, according to the written word of God, is continually testifying, assuring, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Or you're a son, you're a son, you're a son. Yet they didn't get the message. Do you see my point? Now, my question is why? How come? You know, that we've had several big national tragedies over the past few months here in America, and I've had people say, how could a loving God let this happen? Well, that's a whole can of worms for another night. It's because we live in a fallen world, a sin-cursed earth. That's the short answer. But I'll guarantee you, the Holy Spirit was in people saying, don't go to that concert tonight at the Las Vegas thing. Don't go there. Don't go there. But they didn't know how to hear his leading. Just like people don't know how to hear the Lord assure them, you're my son. You're my daughter. Now, many sincere Christians struggle with, am I even saved? How is that possible when the Holy Spirit is communicating with them inwardly? So if we can get some insight here into how you can miss that kind of a message, I think we can get some understanding about what will help us hear his message. Does that make sense? If not, pretend it's 8:30 and I'd have to start over. Okay? I will do it. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to flip back and forth here. We're going to look at some things that Paul wrote to different Christians and sort of put them all together to get some insight here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me just read verses 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Lots of stuff in that passage we're not going to talk about tonight, just in the interest of time, but I want you to notice some points here. Paul starts out quoting the prophet Isaiah. That's a beautiful verse. Eye hath not seen, nor ear has heard. It's just even beyond our imagination, the things that God has prepared for those who loved him. But he goes on to say, I got good news for you. He's given us his spirit so that we can know things we can't know. He's here, verse 14, let me reread it. Now we have received not, verse 12, I'm sorry. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. The Holy Spirit is here to reveal things to us that we wouldn't know if he didn't reveal them to us. Some he reveals through the written word. I had a whole thing written up about that, but that got into next week's lesson. And some he reveals by that inward assurance or that inward witness. Now, let me read verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, there's a lot in that verse, too, but notice, he says that a natural man can't receive, he doesn't receive the things that the Holy Spirit is communicating. Let me keep reading. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A lot in there we're not going to talk about tonight. Some of it we'll get to next week. He's making the point that even though the Holy Spirit is here to communicate stuff to us, there are people who don't receive what he's here to communicate. Everybody with me? If not, pretend, okay? And he calls those people natural. Now, what does he mean by natural? There's a lot in that word natural, but let's keep reading here. You know this, the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verses. Those numbers were added in the Middle Ages to serve as reference points to help us find stuff in the Scripture. So the thought keeps going. Let's go into the third chapter, but forget that there's a verse and chapter heading. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He has just said, oh my goodness, the stuff that God has for us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, you can't hardly even imagine. But the Spirit of God has come to reveal to us the things that are given to us by God. Now, natural men can't see, can't know, can't hear what the Spirit has come to reveal. But spiritual men can. But I couldn't speak to you guys as spiritual men. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He contrasts natural people and spiritual people, carnal people and spiritual people. Do you see that? Spiritual people can receive from the Holy Spirit, but natural carnal people can't. Now, he's writing to Christians. These are saved people. But this church, the church in the city of Corinth here, had a lot of issues. That's one of the reasons he was writing to them. They had a lot of issues, and he was writing to correct their issues. Now, carnal here. Let's define the word carnal. That's like a church word. We've all heard carnal, but what does it mean? The word carnal, it means fleshly. It means pertaining to the flesh. Paul was writing to these people because there was a large amount of unchristlike behavior taking place among them. Those are lessons for another day, but he wrote to exhort them to change their behavior. And he says, right now you're carnal or fleshly, and I can't share spiritual stuff with you. Okay? Let me keep reading. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereunto you were not able to bear it, yet neither are you now able, for you are yet carnal. You're fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as mere men? There's things that the Holy Spirit would like to reveal to you, but you can't receive them because you're fleshly. You're natural. Now let me read how the Amplified says verse 3 here. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh. You're under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envyings and jealousy and wranglings and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? Tons of stuff in there we're not going to talk about. But his point is, you guys are fleshly. You're acting like mere men. Well, isn't that what we are? No, you're sons of God. Okay, we could do a whole lesson on that. Here's the point for our discussion right now. You thought I forgot what I was talking about, didn't you? That's why I got an outline. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Here's the point for our discussion. People have trouble discerning the inward witness or the inward leading of the Holy Spirit because they're carnal or fleshly. Now, when a person acknowledges Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit regenerates our spirit. That's what the new birth is. Eternal life comes into your spirit, and you're literally born of God. And your spirit is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The process of being conformed to the image of Christ and restored to God's purpose for you has begun. If we could X-ray the inside of you and put it up on the screen, you would look like Jesus on the inside, conform to the image of Christ. Like my brother likes to say, wall-to-wall Jesus. However, your mind and your emotions, or your soul, was not directly affected, and your body was not directly affected. Now, you might have felt great. You know, maybe some of you can mark the exact time you gave your life to Jesus, went down to the altar, prayed the prayer, whatever you did, and you may have been joyful, but if you went down to the altar weighing 200 pounds, you went back to your seat weighing 200 pounds. There was no change in your body. You may have felt real happy because of what you did that night, but you know what happened. Maybe before you got home that night, your mood went, boo. If not that night, a few days later, followed by thoughts of, I guess nothing really happened to me. No, emotions come and go. Emotions change. They were not directly affected. Your body was not directly affected. Now, your recreated human spirit, it always wants to do the will of God. And is always, it always wants to do the will of God and is fully able to do the will of God. Because God, by His Spirit, has indwelled you. I don't know if you think of yourself that way. You think, oh, I'm such a mess up. No, there's a part of you that is fully capable of obeying God 24/7 in everything. There's a part of you that wants the will of God above everything else. The problem is, that's only part of your makeup right now. You got a soul or mind and emotions and a body which are pretty much like they were before you were saved. Still fully committed to self. A lot of times it prefers what's easy and feels good to what is glorifying to the Lord. Now, therefore we experience conflict. Now the scripture calls that conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Let me give you the best definition of flesh that I know of. People throw that word around, oh, you're in the flesh, he's in the flesh, that's the flesh, what is the flesh? The flesh is the unchanged part of you. Your spirit is transformed, but your mind, your emotions, and your body are not yet changed. The flesh is the unchanged part of you. And you experience conflict. We experience conflict between our spirit, which has been transformed, and our flesh, which is as yet unchanged. Okay, everybody with me? To be carnal means to live according to the dictates of the unchanged part of your being. See, we think of being carnal as smoking a joint and down in a fifth of Jack Daniels. Well, yes, I would agree, that is carnal. But there are other expressions of carnality besides that. To be carnal means to live according to the dictates of the parts of you that are not yet changed. Okay? Now, this can range from outright sin, such as giving in to desires prohibited by God's word. And, you know, we don't have to, everybody can think of an example where you do something completely contrary to what God's will says. But carnal can range from that to where I say, I don't care. That guy cut me off in traffic. And when I'm walking into Shop and Save, I'm going to accidentally on purpose let my key just sort of skate down the side of his car. That's carnal. He may be thinking, well, I'm not carnal. I'd never do anything like that. And I say, good for you, and I mean that sincerely. But the other end of the spectrum is when you base what you believe on what you see and how you feel rather than on what God's word says. Somebody who says, I don't even know if I'm saved because I don't feel saved. That's carnal. That's carnal. Because you're not getting that information from the written word of God, and you're not getting that information from the Holy Spirit in you. So you're either getting it from your feelings, your emotions, I mean, or you're getting it from fiery thoughts from the devil flitting through your mind, or a combination of those things combined with circumstances. A lot of times when a bad circumstance happens, the thought flies through me, if I were saved, this wouldn't happen. But you're not getting that information from God the Holy Ghost through the written word or through the inward witness. So you're basing what you believe not on what God says through his written word or through his inward witness, but on what you see and feel. Does that make sense? That's carnal. And a carnal man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. See, we're talking about why people have trouble hearing the inward witness. Because what you feel and what you see has a greater reality to you. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Christians who engage in willful, persistent, sinful activities are carnal and cannot perceive the leading of the Holy Spirit in their spirit. I talk to a lot of people beside, I'm not talking about anybody in here, I interact with a lot of people out there, but, you know, people who are living with somebody they're not married to. It's clear, we're not supposed to be doing that. Well, they want to tell me what God's speaking to them. The only thing he's telling them is stop that. That's it. Because all he cares about is conformity to the image of Christ. They can't hear it. I'm not saying they're not hearing something, but it ain't God. I'm tough, aren't I? Christians who put more stock in what they see and feel also cannot perceive the inward leading of the Holy Spirit. I have people tell me all the time, I don't care what the Bible says, I know how I feel. Well, okay, you've just told me you're carnal. I don't mean you smoke a joint and down some Jack Daniels. I'm saying you live by the dictates of the unchanged parts of you. Now, thankfully, you're not out robbing banks or doing some gross thing, but at the end of the day, it's all in the same arena. And you don't hear the Holy Spirit. You can't, because you're carnal. Now, let's back up a minute. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and let's look a little bit more at the context of Paul's statement that sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, and that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. We could do a verse-by-verse study here. We're not going to in the interest of time. But let me just give you a little run-through. I'm not going to read them. But verses 1 through 4, Paul basically says, you know, God gave his law under the old covenant, but men couldn't keep it because obedience was dependent on their fallen flesh. But now, through the power of the Holy Ghost in you, you can keep God's law. Love him and love your neighbor. And then, I am going to read verses 11 through 13. Let me start in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if you live after the flesh, remember what flesh is, it's the unchanged parts of you. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, once again, there's lots in there we're not going to talk about just in the interest of time. Sometimes people come up to me and say, what else is in there? You talk so much. How could there be more to say? Trust me. You get the short version every Friday. You get the short version. Trust me. I know it doesn't seem like it, but you do. Paul is making the point here that you've got in you the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. The life that conquered death is in you, and it's ultimately going to conquer death in you. When your body goes into the grave, it's coming up again through resurrection of the dead. Whole can of worms for another night. But right now, he's in you to help you deal with the unchanged parts of you. You were no longer a debtor to the flesh. Before you were saved, you had no power over your flesh. But now that you are saved, you have the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead in you to help you deal with your flesh. Okay? Now, I realize that it's a struggle for us. I'm not minimizing that. I put this probably on page 4. I don't want a lesson like this to condemn anybody. I wanted to challenge you and lift you up and give you hope. Because I'm sure everybody in here, including myself, has areas that we still struggle in. Okay? But we don't want to chalk it off to, well, I'm Irish. We just get mad and you better deal with it. You have it. That's carnal. You have no right to say that as a son of God. No right. One, it's not true. Two, it shows you completely misunderstand the point. God's in you to help you get rid of that nasty Irish temper. I can say that because I'm Irish, okay? I can say it. You are no longer obligated to obey the dictates of your flesh. I realize sometimes it takes effort to learn to walk free. I'm not minimizing that. And if your heart is set on walking free, but you fall, you're going the right direction. So just keep going, okay? My point for tonight is that we no longer have to obey the dictates of the flesh because we have a being in us who overcame death, hell, and the grave, okay? Now, back to verses 5 and 6 in this same chapter. We get another contrast, another time where Paul contrasts natural and spiritual, carnal and spiritual. If you read his letters, he contrasts this a lot. You got your natural carnal people and you got your spiritual people. Natural carnal people live according to the dictates of their flesh, what they feel and see. Spiritual people live according to the Word of God, the written Word of God, and the inward leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here first and foremost to lead you into holy Christ-like living. Like I say, He really doesn't care if you buy the Chevrolet or the Buick. Buy the one you like. Buy the one you can afford. Okay? He is concerned that you're ugly to people at checkout counters. He is concerned about that. Now, that's a whole other lesson. Don't get me started on that. Okay, so as you read his letters, he makes reference to this conflict we all face between the parts of us that are changed. Your spirit always wants to do the will of God. Always. Always. Your mind, your emotions, and your body are committed to self and want to do what feels good and is easy. And you find yourself in a situation where you face a choice, obey God or not obey God. Your spirit's going, don't do that. Don't do that. I said, don't do that. And your mind and your emotions and your body are going, yeah, but it's going to feel so good and we're going to have a great time. There's this conflict. The key to winning the conflict is getting control of your mind. Renewing your mind, actually, but I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's read here in Romans 8. Let me read verses 5 and 6. Excuse me. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But, and see, remember flesh, it's the unchanged parts of you. Don't just hear a joint and a bottle of Jack Daniels when I say flesh. Hear getting my information about reality from my feelings. That's as much flesh as the other. Okay? But they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul says that those who are carnal live according to the dictates of their flesh, but those who are spiritual live according to the dictates of their spirit, which is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the determining factor is your mind and where you focus your mental attention. Let me just read these verses out of some other translations. This is Montgomery and Goodspeed's translation. For those who live after the flesh give their attention to the things of the flesh. But they who live after the Spirit give their attention to spiritual things. People who are controlled by the spiritual think of what is spiritual. Let's bring that down a bit. Is the first thought that comes to your mind, what does God say about this? Well, that would be an indication you're a spiritual person because your attention goes to spiritual. Now, I understand because I'm the same way. I got emotions. Something comes up, your emotions are stimulated, and you go, with fear or worry or anger. That's where you face the choice of giving in or not giving in. And whether or not you're going to make the right choice depends in large part on where you've been focusing your attention before you ever got to the emotional point. Is everybody with me on that? You know, if all you feed on is the news, I'll guarantee you, you're going to make the wrong choice because you're already stirred up emotionally. I'm not saying don't watch the news, but probably all of us could watch less of it because it stirs us up emotionally. Makes you afraid, makes you angry. Let me just stick to the outline. It's getting on 9 o'clock here. Let me read some other translations. But to set the mind on the flesh brings death, whereas to set the mind on the spirit brings life and peace. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. I like that. The Amplified calls a fleshly mind a mind that reasons and takes sense knowledge without the Holy Spirit. See, reason, I had this in the lesson too, but I had to take it out because I ran out of space. They sang it tonight, Lou quoted it while they sang, your love, pure love. And then she quotes the trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. It's not wrong to reason. It's not wrong to think. You don't check your brain at the door as a Christian, but you have to understand we reason without all the facts a lot of times because there's more to the situation than what your feelings will tell you. Almighty God has something to say. We reason without the facts. That's why we need the Bible. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Now, the minding in the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. Minding the flesh means you get your information about reality from your soul and your body. To mind the flesh means you get your information about reality from your soul and your body. Somebody who comes to me and says, I don't know if I'm even saved, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm not thinking of anybody here, but this is a big one I get. I don't even know if I'm saved. When you got a being in here who 24/7 is telling you, you're a son of God, you're a son of God. Yeah, I don't even know if I'm saved or not, though. You are getting your information about reality from how you feel. Does that make sense? I don't care how you feel. I don't care how I feel. I care what God says. I'm getting ahead of myself. Minding the Spirit means you get your information about reality from the Holy Spirit. This means first and foremost the written word of God, the Bible. The Bible is the only 100% accurate, reliable source of information about God. Every supposed supernatural occurrence, whether it's a vision, a dream, or hearing a voice, has to be judged in the light of the Word of God. We'll talk more about that next week. Okay? If you hear a voice and it tells you, I am the Lord, and it is my will that you marry your neighbor's wife, she shouldn't have married him. I meant for her to marry you. Well, you know you haven't heard the voice of God because that message is contrary to the written word of God. Now, am I making that up? No, I can give you names of people I know that happened to. I can give you names. They heard God. The problem is, it wasn't God. How do I know? Because God doesn't say anything other than what he put in his book. Next week, hopefully, we'll discuss some of these things about voices and dreams and visions. Okay, let's get back to our or thing and pull this all together. I realize that when we talk about being guided by the Holy Spirit, most of us think of Him telling us what to do, where to go, and how to solve our problems so we can get ahead in life. But that is not His priority. Being led by the Holy Spirit means being led into holy living or living like Jesus, who is the pattern for the family. And as I said earlier, this doesn't mean He won't give us direction in the affairs of life, but the number one way He does it is through the written Word, which contains principles of wisdom that help us make wise choices in the affairs of life. We'll talk about more of that and some of the more spectacular examples of the Holy Spirit's guidance in the book of Acts next week. But here's the point for this lesson. If you are a carnal Christian who follows the dictates of the unchanged part of your being, the only direction the Holy Spirit has for you right now is stop it. And like I say, when I say following the dictates of your flesh, I mean a whole lot more than smoking a joint and drinking a fifth of whiskey. If you don't listen to the revealed Word of God, and a lot of us don't, if you don't listen to the revealed Word of God, such as walk in love and treat others the way you want to be treated, yeah, but I got a good reason for why I did that to them. Well, I'm sure you do. But it doesn't trump the Word of God. If you're not willing to do that, what makes you think the Holy Spirit is going to give you specific direction on which car to buy? He couldn't care less which car you buy. My purpose in teaching these kind of lessons isn't to discourage, but to encourage through instruction. If you're struggling with flesh in an area, that doesn't mean you can't receive direction from the Holy Spirit, but you got to be honest with yourself. What is your motivation? What is your heart set on? Is it on pleasing God above everything else, even though we sometimes fall short? If that's your motivation, when you do fail, keep moving forward, because He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. If that's not your primary desire, then you need to make some adjustments. There's bigger issues than being led by the Holy Spirit in the affairs of life. Now, let's finish this up here. Who said yay? Throughout our lives, our view of reality has been shaped by what we see and feel. You came into the kingdom getting your information about reality from what you see and feel. So did I. That's the way it works out there. And we came in with that. We're highly developed in listening to our emotions, in looking at what we see and drawing conclusions based on how we feel about what we see. We're highly developed in that. That has to change if you're going to become skilled at following the leading of the Holy Spirit in the affairs of life. You're going to have trouble hearing that little inward leading if everything in you is screaming, "You're going down. This isn't going to work. You're no good. God can't help you." To hear that still small voice, that's a term the scripture uses. I know you've all heard it before. You're not going to hear it because He doesn't get loud in the way your emotions in your mind gets loud. Okay? See, for most of us, it's the testimony of our emotions and body that drowned out that inward witness or the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Because we're not familiar with the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with our emotions, we're familiar with our mind, and we're familiar with our body, but we're not familiar with the Holy Spirit in our spirit. The voices of our emotions are louder. We have to become more sensitive to Him. Now, this brings us back to renewing our mind. Well, let me say it this way. You don't have to turn there because I know you're familiar with Romans chapter 12, which says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Discerning the inward leading of the Holy Spirit is much more difficult if you have not renewed your mind. The Holy Spirit leads us in the will of God, in line with the will of God. Let me read. I'm going to read Romans 12, 2. I want to read it out of the 20th century. Just part of it. It says, "God has instructed us to renew our mind so that you may discern what God's will is, all that is good, acceptable, and perfect." A renewed mind will help you discern what God is speaking to you. Let's put it that way. A renewed mind is a mind that sees things the way God sees things. A renewed mind is more than learning a few Bible verses. A lot of people can quote scriptures, but it takes me about 5 minutes of talking to them to realize their mind is not renewed. It's about changing the way you view reality so you begin to see things the way God sees things. He's given us a whole book to show us how he thinks. That in turn helps us cooperate with him more fully as he directs our lives by his Spirit. Now there's a whole lesson there for another night, but to renew your mind, I beg you to do this. We're coming up to the end of the year. I've been begging you all year. Become a regular, systematic reader of the New Testament. Most Christians think they read the Bible, but they don't. They read verses. Every cult has verses. The Bible wasn't written to be read in verses. It's a collection of books and letters meant to be read from start to finish. If you become a systematic, regular, by systematic, I mean don't jump around. Start at the beginning of the New Testament and read to the end, and then do it again, and 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 do it again until Jesus comes. It'll change your view of reality. It'll change the way you view reality. For many of us, dealing with the circumstances of life is no different than buying a lottery ticket and hoping we get the right one. Or clicking our red ruby heel slippers together to get ourselves back to Kansas. Remember the Wizard of Oz? That's how she got back to Kansas. If I just do the right thing, you know, I'm in a big trouble here. So if I say these three verses, I'll be out of trouble. It doesn't work. I wish it was that easy, but it doesn't work that way. To renew your mind, you must become a regular systematic reader of the New Testament. It will impart a certainty to you that there's more to reality than what you see and feel in the moment. So that when your emotions start screaming, you're able to say, you know what? God, Almighty God, is perfectly present with me now, loving and reigning, and he's upholding all things by the word of his power, and nothing can come against me that's bigger than him in me. And this didn't take him by surprise. He sees a way to cause it all to serve his purposes, and he will get me through until he gets me out. I'm not the standard for Christianity, but I'm here to tell you, if your perspective changes through regular reading of the New Testament, I don't care what anybody tells you, you'll be able to say, it's not bigger than God. Praise the Lord, it's not bigger than God. How do I know? Well, because that's how I live. That's how I live. I know, am I perfect? Not at all. Do I have everything solved? Not at all. But I got a peace that passes understanding. It's not just a Bible verse that's cross-stitched and hanging on my wall. It's real. It's real. And I can hear the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not the words, but just that. I don't even know how to describe it, like I say. Like I said earlier, we think of living by the flesh as smoking pot or getting drunk. But if you let worry dominate your mind and actions, you're living by the flesh and not the Spirit. But renewing your mind through regular reading of the New Testament will help you get control. So much we can say here. I want to encourage you to take time to think about the things we're saying in these lessons. I say this to you all the time. This is a unique meeting. I am not here to entertain you or pump you up to help you get through to next week. You know, a lot of people, that's how they view church. I can't wait to get my fix, to get me through to the next week. Not knocking that at all, but that's not what we're here to do. I don't care if you feel good or bad when you leave here. What I care is that your mind has been enlightened to the truths of God's word. That's why we do a lot of boring, tedious stuff. I want to show you what the word of God says. And this is not a passive meeting. It's not like watching TV. You know, when you watch TV, you get moved emotionally. And you might even cry. I'm a crier. I cry when I watch TV. Sometimes I cry because it's good. Sometimes I cry because it's terrible. So you can believe where we're at in our culture. But you know, you go, the show ends and you go off, and it hasn't changed your life in any way. It's made no change. You're just passively entertained. You have to engage with what we're talking about. I encourage you, when you walk out those doors, take some time to stop and think, God's in me. Look at your hands. God's in you. That's how come if you lay your hands on somebody, they can be healed. Not because you can do it, but because God's in you. God's in you. And he's in you to transform you and to empower you to be and do all that God has for you. That can become real to you. I encourage you, think about the fact that God's in you. Become aware of what's going on in your mind. Stop and think. Are you focusing your attention on what stirs you up emotionally? Or are you focusing on things the way they really are according to God? And I realize that's effort. It takes effort, especially when you're facing a problem, because those thoughts keep coming back. But see, that's part of the battle of Christianity. It's not to defeat the devil. He's defeated. It's to enforce it. Stop and think. What are you feeding? What are you feeding? Do you ever tell yourself, you know what? This isn't bigger than God. You need to develop that habit until that becomes real to you. This isn't bigger than God. Do you spend time thanking him for help and direction before you see it, or do you spend your time begging him to do what he's already promised to do? He's promised to guide you with his eyes. We read that a couple weeks ago, Psalm 32, verse 8. I'll guide you with my eyes. But we'd be like, oh, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, that's carnal. I'm not saying you don't feel that way, but you don't order your life according to how you feel. He says he'll guide you with his eyes. So you say, God, I thank you that you are guiding me. You are guiding. Yeah, but I don't feel like he's guiding me. Well, we don't live by what we feel. It doesn't look like he's guiding me. Yeah, but we don't live by what we see. We live by what he says. So much we could say here. I just want to encourage you, begin to think in terms of listening to what God, through his word, says, and not to what circumstances and emotions are saying. I know it can be a battle, but boy, it's worth the battle. It's worth it. Got a lot more to say next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us the way things really are. Father, I pray for everyone here and everyone who will hear this lesson. Father, help us to see areas where we are carnal, not so that we feel bad about ourselves, but so that we can correct it. Help us to see areas where we get our information about reality, but from what we see and from what we feel rather than from what you say. Father, help us to become spiritual men and women who are able to perceive your leading in our spirit. Father, I thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and I praise you for it. Amen. Like I say, lots more next week. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.